As you're being seated, hey, let's give it up for worship already this morning. Man, it is well with my soul. I love that stanza. I love that verse. I love that line and just how it speaks to the depth of wherever you are. And I know that for many this past week, maybe it was not as well with your soul, or at least you felt that way. I know that people are dealing with just water still being out. People are dealing with power outages. People are dealing with pipes burst everywhere in your home. And what I love about that is that even in the midst of the storm, we can sing, "It is well with my soul." How many people were just dreaming of warmer weather this past week? Anybody? Listen, I was for sure. You know, one of my favorite mission trips I ever went on, it is always warm at this place. And I actually looked it up this morning. It's 82 degrees there, all right, in Manaus, Brazil. Okay, and one of my favorite mission trips I've ever been on was with Amazon Outreach, and we went up and down the Amazon River and went to different villages, sharing the gospel with them, and it was just such an incredible experience. And but what is interesting about the Amazon River, I don't know if you know this or not, but there is a river, one of the largest tributaries that feeds into the northern end of the Amazon River, is called the Rio Negro. Okay, and here's what is fascinating about these two rivers is that they run side by side together for about 50 miles without ever mixing. And in fact, you can actually see, because the Rio Negro is like black tea. It looks like black tea, whereas the Amazon River, if you've ever seen it or been there, then you know that the Amazon River is like this muddy, it looks kind of dirty, but it's like this muddy cream color. And I have a picture of it running side by side right here. Here it is right there. And there's a little pink dolphin there. Those are everywhere on the Amazon River. But see how distinct those two rivers are side by side. You know, what is really fascinating about this is that, they run like this about 50 miles, totally distinct from one another. And it's absolutely incredible to see. And I tell you, what is fascinating mostly is that there's absolutely no barrier between them. And so these two rivers, I mean, think about that. They're running side by side in between the same two banks. They've had this talked about, but basically the Rio Negro has different elements within the river that causes it to have that different color. Whereas with the Amazon River, it has different elements. In fact, it's about 5 to 8 degrees colder, and the Rio Negro actually runs slower than the Amazon River. And if you go on one side of the river, in between the same banks, there is a different pace of the water from this side to the other side, with absolutely no physical barrier in between it. I think this is absolutely incredible, but you know, this is really a picture of the Christian life. You know, we, as followers of Jesus, we are running alongside the world. And I think what is really neat is how John really talks about worldliness. In our passage today in 1 John chapter 2, we're going to be in verses 15 through 17. And John gives us an idea of, okay, so what is the follower of Jesus supposed to look like, and how are they to maintain distinction from the rest of the world? You see, what happens as you continue to follow the Amazon River, what happens is that these two rivers, the Rio Negro and the Amazon River, they begin to collide in such a way that you cannot see their distinction any longer. It just kind of becomes one river. And so how do we, as followers of Jesus, how do we maintain our distinction in the world around us? Well, I think that John gives us a great explanation here. So if you have your copy of God's Word, if you have your Bible, or if you have your device, go ahead and scroll to that, and let's stand together and let's read what God says here to us, starting in verse 15. It says this, it says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride in one's possessions is not from the Father, but is from the world. Verse 17 says, and the world with its lust is passing away, but the one who does the will of God remains forever. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we ask now that by the power of your Spirit, that you would take this word that is living and is active, Father, that you would take it and that you would pierce every heart in this room, every heart that is listening right now online. Father, I pray that you would go forth. Father, that your word will not return void as you promise. And it's in the name of Jesus we pray, amen. Well, you may be seated. And, you know, I want to remind you, remember last week we had a Saturday night service live and then we were all online, so you may not remember this, but last week in verses 12 through 14, we saw that John was talking and he addressed, he says, little children, he's talking about the people of God, the family of God in that verse. He's saying all of God's children, listen to this. And he's kind of continuing that same conversation with our passage in 15 through 17 today. And so I want you to imagine the way that John is talking about this, how to maintain distinction, how to live as a follower of Jesus, even in this world. It's almost as if he is having this family meeting. Has anybody ever had a family meeting before? Either you have led one, or what is worse is when you are a part of one. Okay, I remember that as a young kid. Hey, listen, we need to gather around. I'm like, oh no, what did I do, right? But this is what John is doing. He's kind of having this family meeting, and it's almost as if he is talking to his kids, and he's like grabbing their attention. He's saying, listen, I need you to listen to this. I need your ears. I need your eyes. I need your focus. I need you to hear this. This is important. I need you to understand it. I need you to grasp it. And he's basically giving us ways that we can live in a fallen world, with a fallen world, and live as God has intended. And the first piece of advice that he gives is, he says this, loving God is better than loving this world. It's almost as if John is giving this just stern warning right here. He says this in verse 15, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. All right, remember, this is a common theme with John already that we've seen in chapter 1 and in chapter 2 that says, listen, if you claim to have this, but you do this, then you're a liar. You can't do that. If you claim to have a light, but you continue to walk in darkness, then you're not speaking the truth. And the same thing is here. He's saying, listen, you cannot love the world and love God. Now, what is crazy about this is that it seems like the Bible is talking out of both sides of its mouth to a degree. Because when we think about, okay, I'm not supposed to love the world, are you kidding me? Okay, so like Christians, it seems like we have this love-hate relationship with the world. That in one regard, you read in many passages that we are to love our neighbors, we are to take care of others, and I think that we were trying to accomplish that this past week by loving the world around us, loving our neighbors around us the best way that we can. And even James, he says this, though. In James chapter 1, verse 27, it says, pure and undefiled religion before God the Father is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself, what? Unstained from the world. Unstained from the world. Paul says this in Romans chapter 12, verse 2. He says, do not be conformed to this age, meaning do not be conformed to the patterns of the world, to the ways of the world, to the ways of this present age. And so how are we to walk in these two extremes? John 3:16 says this. It says that for God loved the world in this way, that he gave his one and only son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. And listen to this in verse 17. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Okay, so John is talking about it both ways. He's saying, do not love the world, but Jesus came because of his love for the world. Okay, and so what do you want us to do? You see, we're not talking about the love of humanity. That's not what John is talking about. He's not saying, do not love your neighbor. John is not saying, do not love those around you. Do not love the world around you, the people around you. That's not what John is saying. See, the word, the Greek word there for world is cosmos. It's meaning that the philosophies of the world. He's saying, don't love the ideologies of the world. Don't love the thought patterns of the world. Instead, love the ideology of God. Love the philosophy of God. Love what the truth of the Bible says. This is what John is talking about. And the philosophies of this age are working daily against you. They're working daily against me. And the way that they work is that the philosophy of today is working its hardest to displace your love for God. That the world would look appealing in such a way that you would be drawn away from the philosophies of God, the ideas of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ, that you'd be drawn away from that toward the ways of the world. And John is given a warning, don't do that. Do not love the patterns of the world more than you love the truth of Jesus Christ. Do not love this. But this is what James says about it. He's saying this because this is what we need to understand with these two things competing against each other. James chapter 4, verse 4 says, you adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? So whoever wants to be the friend of the world becomes the enemy of God. And John and James are in complete agreement in the way that we are to function and the way that we are to relate to the world. He said, do not love those things. Do not love the ways of the world. Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, Jesus says this. He says, no one can serve two masters, since either he will hate one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You see, this is the warning from John. He's reflecting on these words from Jesus, what he has learned from Jesus, and that he is trying to help us understand that you cannot have it both ways. You cannot serve two masters. You cannot be devoted to the ways of the world and be devoted to the ways of God. You cannot agree with this philosophy of the world that is in complete contradiction to the Word of God. He's saying these two things you cannot do. They cannot coexist together. Listen, the bumper sticker that says coexist, it's a great idea, but it's absolutely antithetical to the gospel of Jesus Christ because those two things don't exist. The ways of the world and the ways of God are not running parallel. They are running against each other. You cannot be devoted to both. And this is the warning that John is giving us. You cannot have two leaders in your life. You cannot have two masters in your life. You are either devoted to one or the other. You either love one or you love the other. And this is what he is warning us about. And this is what we see, secondly, is from John, is that following your new nature is better than following your sinful nature. You see, when you are saved by Jesus, you have a new nature that is in Jesus. This is the design of the Lord. And this is the what Paul talks about in Ephesians chapter 4. And I want to remind you, do you remember what it says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1? It says, therefore, be imitators of God and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. Okay, well, you cannot get to Ephesians 5 unless you go through Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4 said that everyone who is in Christ is a new creation. And Paul is reflecting back on the creative account back in Genesis chapter 1, Genesis chapter 2, that in the way that God breathed life into Adam, he is saying that is the same thing that happens to you at the point of salvation, that you have a new life. Listen, you are not like this shattered mirror that God just duct tapes back together, okay? Listen, the Lord does not have an engineering degree in duct tape. I promise you that. Listen, instead of piecing back together that broken mirror, He gives you a brand new mirror. He gives you a brand new life. He is saying, listen, I'm not putting you back together from your brokenness. I am completely restoring you because I am giving you a new life. I am breathing a new life in you, just as I did with Adam and just as I did on the first day that you were born into this world. He's saying, I am giving you a new life, a new creation. And what comes with that is a brand new identity. A brand new identity. This identity that cannot be confused with what you do, but it is who you are. You see, this is why I love when John says, he says, little children, he's saying, listen, those of you who have a new identity, those of you who have a new life in Christ, who are in the family of God, listen to these things. And this is what he is talking about. But there is this desire still, though. That we have this lust within us, a lust of the flesh. And what John says is that the lust of the flesh is from the world. These things are not from God. These things are from the world. And this is what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:17. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. And see, the new has come. John says the same thing in John chapter 17, verses 16 through 18. It says this, they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And so this is what we need to understand about our new identity. See, when Jesus saves us and makes us a new creation, he does not take us out of the world and so that he can just place us on a cruise ship together, and then we just can have this great entertainment, and then we just kind of cruise through all the way through the ends of the earth, all the way into eternity, and this is kind of how we arrive at heaven. This is not the design. You see, God does not save you to isolate you from the world. He saves you so that you can be sent back in as a soldier of Christ, not on a cruise ship seeking entertainment, but on a battleship that you are seeking to be equipped so that you are trained, you are prepped, you are ready for the battle that is ahead of you. Because this is what Paul describes as the Christian life. This is why he says in Ephesians chapter 6, listen, put on the armor of God. Listen, it's not going to be easy. It's not going to be just this safe, soft life. He's saying, put on the armor of God. Be ready. Be battle ready for what is ahead. Listen, we are not to come to this church so that we can be entertained. The goal of us gathering together is not so that we can say, man, guess what? That was a great show today. I'm so glad I came. If that is what we are doing, we are missing the entire point of why God has saved us. We don't exist for the cruise ship. We exist for the battleship so that God can use us any way that he sees. You see, and this is why we battle against the flesh. You see, when we sin, when we give in to the lust of the flesh, when we sin, the purpose of us having fear is not to be scared of what God is going to do to us. You see, when we sin, it's not so that we are aware and that we are scared of what God is going to punish us with. What we should fear is because of our sin, what we are preventing God doing through us as his soldiers, as his army. Because there are people around us who are not desperate for a cruise ship. They are desperate for authenticity. They are desperate for a people of God who are after them for their good so that they may be connected to Jesus Christ. And that is it. So we gather so that we can be encouraged, so that we can be equipped to get back out on the battlefield. And this is what we must understand, that because when we give in to the old ways and think that I should be entertained, when we give in to the old flesh and think this is for me, this is so that I can have a good show, when we give in to that, you will never be content in it. Listen, Leonard Ravenhill says this. He says that America is entertaining themselves to hell. You know what's about that, what is scary about that, is that there's so much truth in that one statement. That we would entertain ourselves, because here's what happens when we concentrate on that entertainment, the value of entertainment, is that we are never satisfied. We always want the next big thing. And see, this is why John is warning us here. He's saying being content is better than coveting. Being content is better than coveting. See, the believer has the opportunity to be satisfied. Listen, this is what Martin Luther says. He says, next to faith, he says, this is the highest art, to be content in the calling in which God has placed you. I have not learned it yet. He's saying that this is our aim. That we would not fill our lives with the things of the world, but rather we would understand that our contentment only comes from the satisfaction of who Jesus is. You see, what happens and what John is warning us, he says, the lust of the eyes, this is from the world. You see, the world wants to tell you that what you see is going to be better than what you have. That the grass is greener on the other side, that you have this longing because you are looking at other things and that you want those. This is the lust of the eyes that is from the world. And can we just be honest in this room just for a second? Well, I hope the whole time, but thank you for giggling at that. It makes me feel better. Listen, this past week, I mean, you think about it, half of 2020, and then this past week, I found myself just kind of longing for just a different circumstance. I found myself longing for that warmer weather. Boy, if I could just be sitting on the beach right now, if I could just be on that boat in Brazil, this would be so much better. But then God started turning my heart toward what Paul says. Do you remember what Paul says in Philippians 4, 12 and 13, it says this in verse 12, it says, I know how to make do with little, and I know how to make do with a lot. In any and all circumstances, I have learned the secret of being content, whether well-fed or hungry, whether in abundance or in need. Paul says this, he says, I have learned to be content in every high, in every low, with every ebb and flow of life. I have an opportunity to be content. And Paul had a secret about contentment because, listen, it's not like Paul had an easy life. It's not like Paul had it made in the shade and was always has it going his way. Because, listen, I mean, he was imprisoned at the moment of him writing this. He was in prison. And not only that, but he was in the worst of prisons. He was beaten at least 3 times with rods, 5 different times. The Jewish leaders gave him 39 lashes. He was stoned. He was left there to die after being stoned. 3 times he was shipwrecked. He spent the whole night and day drifting in the sea. He had long journeys. He had sleepless nights. He faced the dangers of rivers and robbers. He had the danger of his own Jewish people trying to kill him. He was often hungry. He was often thirsty, often shivering through the night in the cold. This is the life of Paul. And in it, he said this, I have learned to be content. Why can he say that? Even in the worst of circumstances, why? Because he had a secret, and his name is Jesus. That he had Jesus on the horizon of his vision. That he was looking forward to Jesus. Listen, I love this hymn from Helen Limmel that says this from 1922. She says, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. You know what this means? That in all affliction, when we look and gaze upon the greatness of God, that there is no affliction that can make us go against what God has called us to do. There is absolutely nothing that can keep us from contentment, because when our eyes are fixed on him, the things of the earth, the sufferings of the earth, the trials of the earth, they grow strangely dim in the light of Jesus Christ. And this is where Paul's hope was. He didn't have to covet what he didn't have. He didn't have to covet what he thought he needed. He had complete contentment in Jesus Christ. Listen, coveting is when you desire something so much that you lose your contentment in Jesus Christ. That's what coveting is. And this is what John is warning us about. When your eyes are truly on Jesus, there's absolutely no room for pride in your life. Why? Because it is a gift from Jesus Christ. It is nothing that you gained for yourself. You see, the contentment that we have in Christ, we can't boast about it because there's nothing that we did to earn it. There's nothing that we did to have it. Our contentment is absolutely external from all of our efforts because it is only in Jesus. And this is why John warns us. He is saying being humble is better than pride. It is better than pride. This is what John says, the pride of one's possessions. The pride of what you have, the pride of your life, this is from the world. And listen, the pride of your possessions is a belief that you were the one that gained those possessions in the first place. You see, when we are acting prideful in our life, we are absolutely removing the fact that God alone is the one who supplies you. God alone is the one who gives you your breath of life. God alone is the one who actually makes your heart beat. God alone is the one who gives you food. God alone who can take care of the birds of the air, who can take care of the ravens, and so much more. He will take care of you. It is God. He is the one who supplies our every need. It is the Lord's hand that actually is the one who is sustaining all things. The Bible says that by the power of his word, he is sustaining all things. So it's not what you are doing. So there's nothing that we can boast about, be proud about, that we have accomplished. It is what Jesus Christ himself is doing. You know, Jonathan Edwards says this in a warning against prideful spiritual people. Jonathan Edwards says, the spiritually proud person shows it in his finding fault with other saints. Isn't that interesting? Eminently humble Christian has so much to do at home and sees so much evil in his own that he is not apt to be very busy with other hearts. You see, the spiritually proud, they are always able to point out the faults in others. But the spiritually humble person, they are constantly remembering that it is only by grace that I am saved. It is only by grace that I have what I have. It is only by grace that evil is getting rid of out of my own heart, that wickedness is being rooted out of my own heart. And he's saying, listen, the spiritually proud, they don't see that, but the spiritually humble understand that this is truly a gift from the Lord. And pride doesn't remember that it is the Lord that gives all things. But here's the greatest danger of pride. You see, a prideful person cannot call out to a Savior. You see, this is the greatest danger. It's not for the one who is saved. It's for the one who is still lacking salvation. And the prideful person says, no, I can figure it out on my own. See, the prideful person says, I can come up with a plan. I can do it. I can make things better. I can figure out how to be better. I can pull myself up by the bootstraps. I can do all of these things. This is the proud person. The proud person will not call out to a Savior, but someone who is humbled by the grace of God, they are quick to call out to a Savior, understanding the plight of man and understanding the reality of eternity. You see, this is the humble person, because here's what is at stake, is your eternity, my eternity. And this is what John says, the last part he's saying, living forever is better than perishing. Living forever is better than perishing. And I want you to think about those three things, the three warnings that John talks about, the craving of the flesh, the lust of the flesh, the lusting, the desires of the eyes, covetousness, and the pride of life. All of these things are leading us away from the truth of Jesus Christ. They're leading us like astray. They're leading us toward death, because here is the contrast here, is that there is death and there is life. And the things that John is warning us about, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, all three of these things, what they do is they are working constantly to draw you away from the truth of Jesus, to draw you away from the center of God's will for your life. And listen, this is absolutely no new scheme of Satan. Think about it in Genesis chapter 3. You see this account in verse 6 when the serpent comes to Adam and Eve, when the serpent approaches Eve and begins to deceive her, that we see that he uses this same strategy against them. It is the lust of the eyes. Eve is confused. She's saying, well, it does look good. It does look good. That fruit looks so much better. And then he says, listen, did God really say that you couldn't do this? I mean, look what all that's out here. Look what everything, why? Look at this tree. Why would he keep this tree from you? He doesn't love you. Why would he keep this fruit from you? He just doesn't want you to be like him. Oh, and now the pride of life, the pride of possessions, it starts to creep up in our lives, and we can no longer see that all that God has given us, all we can see is what God has not given us. And we believe to think for a second that we deserve it. And this is the scheme of Satan. This is what he does over and over and over again in your life. And listen, Satan is working daily to keep you away from the truth of Jesus Christ. He is working daily to keep you away from God's center, God's best for your life. And the warning here from John is, listen, you can't have it both ways. Listen to this. Verse 17, and the world with its lust is passing away, but the one who does the will of God remains forever. He remains forever. The one who does the will of God is the one who placed their trust in Jesus, the one who surrenders their life to Jesus. And this is exactly what John says in John 20, 31. He says, I have written these things so that you may have eternal life, so that you may believe and have eternal life. Listen, it is the same thing here in 1 John. John is writing so that you know the truth of Jesus Christ, so that your life can be transformed. Because here is what the world says. The world says you can do better if you just follow these steps. You can do better for your family if you just follow these steps. You can do better financially if you follow these steps. Listen, those are the schemes of Satan. The call of Jesus is to surrender all things and understand, God, I can't do anything on my own. I need you to step in. I need you to save me, because eternity is at stake. And every other ideology, every other philosophy known on this earth and in this world is leading you toward death, not life. John 14, 6 says that only Jesus is the way to life. Only Jesus is the way to eternity. And I know for a fact that there are many in this room right here, right now, that there are many listening and watching online right now, that you have never given your life to Jesus. That you have never truly surrendered your life to Jesus. And the Bible is so clear. Today is that day for you. If you have never given your heart to Jesus, if you have never done that, there's no way that any of these other things will be accomplished in your life. You can't just keep fighting against them on your own. You have to be a new creation. You have to have a new life. And today is that day for you. And I just want to ask, will you just bow your head and close your eyes wherever you are right now, all across the city, wherever you are in your living room, wherever you are at your house, right here in this room, I want you to think about that one thing. Have I truly given my life to Jesus? Have I trusted in Jesus as my personal Lord and Savior? Have I truly been saved? And if you know for a fact that God is stirring in your life, you feel your heart beating right now, and God is just stirring in your heart, that is the Spirit of God waking you up, calling you right now. And if that is you this morning, if you feel that stirring, hey, I need to be saved, will you just raise your hand saying, that's me, I need to be saved. Just raise your hand. No one's looking around. I see you. Anyone else? Anyone else? That's you. And you're just thinking, I need to be saved. Today is that day. I'm giving my life to Jesus. I'm giving my life to Jesus so he can turn my life around. If that's you, say, listen, I need to be saved. Just raise your hand just so I can see it. I see you all the way in the back. I see you. Anyone else? Anyone else? All right, all of you, those of you that just raised your hand, I'm just going to ask that while everybody's heads are bowed, everybody's eyes are closed, listen, I just want you to slip out of your seat. Just go to the back of the room right now and say, that's me. I need to be saved. Listen, we have our staff, we have volunteers. They're ready to talk with you right now. They're ready to pray with you and to help you make that decision. If you're watching online, all you have to do right now is you just type the word connect, and we'll have a volunteer follow up with you right now. They'll be chatting with you about what those steps are next in your life. Maybe some of you in this room that you need to be baptized. You just watched Alice right now get baptized, and you're thinking to yourself, I have never done that. I've never followed in obedience and baptism. I've never done that. Well, you can go to the back of the room and you can sign up so that you can get baptized, so that you can follow Jesus in obedience. Others of you, maybe you're just ready to join our church. You want to be a member of our church. Well, as soon as we start singing, as soon as we start responding, you go to the back of the room and you tell them, hey, I want to join this body of believers. Whatever that is, God is stirring and God is calling you. Others of you, I want you to think about one thing. Am I living my life distinct from the world? Am I trying to flirt with having two masters? On the tombstone of Leonard Ravenhill, he says this. He says, are the things you are living for worth Christ dying for? Think about that in just your personal walk with Jesus. And as you're thinking about that, maybe during our time of response, maybe you just need to come to the front of this room and you just need to pray. Just ask the Lord to help you. Help you to walk distinct. Whatever that is, however God is stirring, you respond. Be obedient to that response. Heavenly Father, Lord, this is your time. God, we are asking, Lord, that we will not just hurry out of this room, but instead, God, that we would just spend time contemplating, asking ourselves, are you really my Savior? Am I following you, Jesus, the way that you're calling me to? Father, am I distinct from the world? And God, I pray, Lord, however you are stirring in the hearts of all of us, your people, right now, Father, I pray that you'd give us the boldness to respond. And it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. As you look up, I'm just going to ask that you stand up and you respond however God's calling you. We have people ready to receive you in the back right now. But let's worship together.